Buzz Aldrin. Everybody knows that name, right? He served as lunar module pilot for the Apollo 11 mission, and the first manned lunar landing mission. And there was an article that came out, a Times article that came out a few years back, several years ago now, where he talked about how his first experiment on the moon was a failure. When he first came down the ladder and stepped on the moon, the first thing that he was supposed to do was to turn around and jump back up onto the bottom rung of the ladder to test the moon's gravitational pull. Well, he misjudged and he missed the bottom rung of the ladder and ended up scraping his shins, basically, although he had a spacesuit on, obviously. He missed it completely, ended up with moon dust on his spacesuit because Neil Armstrong had already stepped off and done that and gotten dust on the ladder. And so he talked about, hey, my first experiment on the moon was a failure. How embarrassing. And then he wrote this in his memoirs about failure, though. With that experiment, failed experiment in mind, he said this. He said, don't be surprised or devastated when you do fail. Untold numbers of people have experienced major failures and have come back from them, not only as more successful, but also as better, stronger people. Now, we have seen in our study through the book of Daniel that the nation of Israel, the Israelites, had failed on a pretty large scale, right? And they were suffering the consequences for their failure. They're in exile because of their rebellion against God. They needed to admit their failure. And last week, we looked at Daniel's prayer, the first part of the prayer, where he identified with the nation of Israel, confessed the sins of the nation of Israel, and the hope would be that they would come back, they would confess their sin, they would come back a stronger, better people who were passionate about serving the one and only true God. God wasn't done with the nation of Israel. He still had a plan for the nation of Israel. He still has a plan for the nation of Israel. And we don't know, going back to last week, the beginning of chapter 9 in Daniel, we don't know what time Daniel started praying, but what we do know is that he was still praying at the time of the evening burnt offering, which was about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. He's been praying for quite some time at this point. So we pick up his prayer in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 20. We'll read just verses 20 through 23. And then we'll walk through the last part of this chapter together. Beginning in verse 20. While I was speaking, praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people, Israel, and presenting my petition before the Lord my God concerning the holy mountain of God, while I was praying, Gabriel, the man I had seen in the first vision, reached me in my extreme weariness about the time of the evening offering. He gave me this explanation, Daniel, I've come now to give you understanding. At the beginning of your petitions, an answer went out, and I have come to give it. For you are treasured by God, so consider the message and understand the vision. Now, before we jump in here, before we get started, we need to understand something very important. This prophecy that we are going to look at today was a prophecy for the nation of Israel. It was for the Jewish people. This is about Israel, not the church. And the reason that's important is because if we don't view it as being about Israel, for Israel, it can greatly affect how we interpret it. As a matter of fact, different people interpret it different ways because they look at it, not as the nation of Israel, but as the church. I believe it will rob this passage of its intended meaning if we don't go into it looking at it as it should be, that this is about the nation of Israel. Now, Daniel had already met Gabriel after seeing the vision of the ram and the goat, and Gabriel had explained the meaning of that to him. And now the angel has come to explain to Daniel what God had planned for Jerusalem in the future. for Jerusalem, for the temple, and the Jewish people, God's chosen people. So Daniel's praying. Gabriel comes to him, and he tells him that Israel's rest, I'm going to do kind of a quick rundown, and then we'll dive in, okay? He tells him that Israel's rest will not come for 490 years. It's a good news, bad news situation. Rest is coming, but it's going to be 490 years. That's a long ways off, right? Israel will be released from captivity, but they will not rest for 490 years, not completely. Specifically, as we get into this passage, we see that there's a period of 49 years of rebuilding, followed by another 434 years, and then Christ, the Messiah, will be cut off. He will be cut off sometime, and sometime after that, Jerusalem is going to be destroyed. Everything in the Jerusalem, the temple, everything is going to be destroyed. And then at some future point, he tells us, Gabriel tells Daniel, and we learn from this, at some future point beyond that, the Antichrist, which we've already talked about a little bit, will come. He will make a 7-year peace deal with the nation of Israel. He's going to seem like the leader that the world has been waiting for, but then 3.5 years into that peace deal, at some point, he is going to break that covenant with Israel. He's going to claim to be God himself, and he is going to set himself up to be worshiped in the temple that will have been rebuilt during that first 3.5 year period, most likely. And this is what we know as the Great Tribulation that we read about in the book of Revelation, that's intensified in that last 3.5 years. And that's the last 7 years of that prophecy. If you've been doing the math, 49 years plus 434 years, and then an additional 7 years. That's the last part of that 7-year peace treaty that will be broken. Then and only then, after that, the Great Tribulation, then and only then, will the promises that we see that we're about to read in verse 24 be fulfilled. Only after that takes place, all of the promises that God is giving to Daniel through Gabriel. And it will bring, and this is going to bring in a period of unprecedented blessing for the nation of Israel. Now, God has blessed the nation of Israel throughout Scripture. We see that. But this will be blessing like they've never experienced. So that's the promise, the light at the end of the tunnel, so to speak, for Daniel as he's receiving this prophecy. Ultimately, Israel's sins are going to be forgiven. The city of Jerusalem will be rebuilt. The temple and its ministry for Daniel in the future, the temple will be rebuilt. But then ultimately, at the end of time, the temple will be rebuilt again. And because of Jesus' death on the cross, the fulfillment of all that he has promised to the nation of Israel, they will get to experience. And one day when he returns, they will experience those promises in verse 24 in all of its fullness. All of these wonderful things will be fulfilled during that 490 years, but then will come to a completion at the end of that time. So with that in mind, we're going to look at some lessons that we can learn from this prophecy as we go through it. Again, it's about the nation of Israel, but there are some practical lessons that you and I can learn. And there are ways that this affects us as we long for the return of Christ. So let's look at some lessons we can learn. First, we need to understand theme of the series, God is sovereign over the events of the details of history. God is sovereign over the details of history, which again agrees with the theme of this series, and that is that God is in control. So if we believe that, we're going to put our faith in him. Regardless of what's happening in our day and time, in the culture, we know that God is in control and that he has a plan that he will fulfill. So we're going to put our faith in him. Three periods we see presented in verses 24 through 27. So let's look first in verse 24. 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city to bring the rebellion to an end, to put a stop to sin, to atone for iniquity, to bring everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. Know and understand this. From the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until an anointed one, the ruler, will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. We'll explain that in just a moment. It will be rebuilt with a plaza and a moat, but in difficult times. After those 62 weeks, the anointed one will be cut off and have nothing. The people of the coming ruler will destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end will come with a flood, and until the end, there will be war. Desolations are decreed. So this is the 70 weeks prophecy. So let's look at that. 70 weeks. What is Gabriel referring to? What is meant by this? Well, I've got it spelled out there for you. Weeks, 70 weeks represents, a week would represent 7 years. Okay, most Bible scholars agree that a week is referring to a period of 7 years. So 70 weeks total refers to 490 years. And so that's where we get the 490 years is from that 70 weeks. Gabriel, what he's doing here is revealing to Daniel a timetable for the events leading up to the coming of the Messiah and the cutting off of the Messiah, his crucifixion. So let's look at how we uncover this. How do we know this? Well, Gabriel reveals that a period of 49 years, 7 weeks, seven times, and listen, whenever I do math, it's dangerous, okay? I know I'm going to mess up at some point, and some of y'all are going to correct me afterwards, but you're going to see me reading a lot to make sure to minimize that possibility, all right? 7 times 7 is what? 49. 49 years. So he begins with a period of 49 years and then a period of 434 years, which is 62 weeks. That's where that comes in. A total of 483 years. We're still missing 7 years, right? That comes later. So 483 years is what Gabriel is dealing with right now. And a total of 483 years would pass between the decree to rebuild Jerusalem and the death of the Messiah. That's who the anointed one is, the Messiah, and the cutting off of the Messiah. So here we are over 500 years before Jesus is born, and Daniel is being told a timetable for when the Messiah would be cut off, for the rebuilding of Jerusalem and when the Messiah would be cut off. Now, in order to I'm not going to run all the calculations this morning, but something we need to go ahead and get in our minds here is that the Jewish calendar was different than ours, okay? The Jewish calendar was based on a 360-day year. I'm going to do a video this week where I'll get into a little bit more of the specifics of that, but that affects how we calculate the dates and see how this prophecy unfolds. So just kind of keep that in the back of your mind. We're talking about 360 days, not 365 point whatever, based on the solar calendar that we use, all right? The first period lasts 49 years, verse 25 tells us. And during this period, the Jews are going to be allowed to rebuild the city of Jerusalem, but in troubled times, Daniel is told. The key issue here is when did that decree come? Because this is the past for us. Future for Daniel, past for us. When did that decree come? Well, it's not the decree of Cyrus in 538, allowing the Jews to go back and rebuild the temple, because that's focused just on the temple. This prophecy is focused on the rebuilding of the city as a whole. So it's not just the decree to rebuild the temple. So we can rule that decree out. Some would say it's the decree of Artaxerxes in 457 sending Ezra to Jerusalem. The problem with that is that it deals primarily with the temple as well. So I believe, and most agree, that Daniel 9:25 is talking about the decree of Artaxerxes around March or April, end of March, beginning of April, in 444 BC, And we went through a whole study on this book. Can you guess what decree that was? I'll give you a hint. We have four of them around us right now. What do you see right there? A wall. So what decree involved walls in Jerusalem? Nehemiah, absolutely. The decree that allowed Nehemiah to go back and rebuild the walls of the city of Jerusalem, completing rebuilding the city. So that's our start date. 444 BC is our start date here, where Nehemiah was authorized, Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, authorized to go back and rebuild the walls. So the second period, that's 49 years, okay? The second period, 49 years to rebuild, the second period is 434 years. And verse 26 tells us that. Gabriel affirms that there are a total of 483 years from the giving of the decree to the death of the anointed one. So we got 49 years that have passed, 483 years left, right? So after, again, I'm not going to get into all of the specifics of the numbers. You guys are, most of y'all are a lot smarter than I am with that anyway, but again, adjusting from 365 to a 360-day calendar, and when you make all of the appropriate adjustments, here's what happens, okay? After making those adjustments, moving actually from a Persian calendar to a Jewish lunar calendar to the solar calendar that we use today, again, 360 days for the Jewish calendar, the end result is the 69th week of this prophecy ends in March or April of 33 AD. What happened in most likely the beginning of April in 33 AD? The crucifixion. Now, there are guys who have calculated it down to the date. Some people say that it ends on the day of the triumphant entry, where because it says after that the anointed one will be cut off. Some say it's April the 4th of 33 AD, which was most likely the Friday, the Passover, when Jesus was crucified. Regardless, amazing when you calculate the numbers. Again, this is 535, I believe, years before the birth of Christ. We calculate, we can go back and trace history and see how Gabriel communicated to Daniel exactly when the Messiah would be crucified. That is no coincidence. That is amazing accuracy because this is coming directly from God himself. Students, this is the word of the Lord. That was a camp thing this week. But why are we thankful to God for his word? Because we can depend on it. And here's further proof. If you're doubting who the Messiah is, there is plenty of evidence to support that Jesus is who he said he was. And this is just one more huge piece to that puzzle. We can calculate it some to the day of his crucifixion. He would be cut off and have nothing. And this is, of course, talking about his rejection by the Jewish nation and his crucifixion by his own people as a criminal. Even though he was not, he was crucified by the Roman authorities, by his people, and one of his own disciples rejected him. He was cut off. He died, though, for the sins of the world. He died for the sins of the Jewish people, but he died for the sins of the whole world. And we know that Jesus died and then he arose from the dead and he returned to heaven and then sent the Holy Spirit to dwell among those who would put their faith in him, turn to him for salvation, accepting that sacrifice that he made on the cross. And to empower, the Holy Spirit empowers his people to fulfill the mission that he has given us. Acts 1:8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses to Jerusalem and Judea and all of Samaria and to the ends of the earth. The Holy Spirit empowers us to fulfill the mission that God has given his people. But the same nation that allowed John the Baptist to be killed and asked for Jesus to be crucified went on to persecute the church. And we see a clear example of that with the stoning, the killing of Stephen in Acts chapter 7. The same people that received these promises would reject their Messiah. In AD 70, the prophecy of Daniel chapter 9, verse 26 is fulfilled when the Roman armies destroyed Jerusalem and the temple, and the Jewish nation was then scattered. The Romans are the people of the prince that shall come, that we read here. And that prince is none other than the Antichrist that Daniel described as the little horn and the blasphemous king back in Daniel chapter 7. So this whole prophecy, I mean, think about it. You're Daniel, you're receiving. I mean, you've received some visions, you've received some prophecies, but this, I mean, even when you just think about the magnitude, the length of time that's going to pass here, this whole prophecy had to seem like a dream to Daniel in some ways. These events, he would not live to see these events take place. Much of this is going to happen long after he is gone. But he sees, he receives these words. Gabriel's words tell us that history is in God's hands, that he is in control, that he, what he determines to do, he will do. Now, for Daniel, it would be hard for him to believe all of that. I believe that he did trust the Lord here. But for us, we can go back and see how these events took place exactly as God said they would through Gabriel. But it reminds us that God is in control and that nothing happens by accident. And all things work together for the good of those who trust in God, but they work together to fulfill God's purposes. And yes, I believe in free will and all of that, but the sovereignty of God and the free will of man work together in a way that we can't understand. And it is clear that God is in complete control of the events of history. And the things that he allows to happen for a reason. And his will be accomplished. And this goes to show that God has always been in complete control over the events of history, which means if God had a plan for history, for the past, he also has a plan for the present. God has a plan for the present. Now look at verse 26, the last part. The end will come with a flood, and until the end there will be war. Desolations are decreed. So this is important because there's a pause. Gabriel does not tell Daniel what would happen between the 69th and 70th weeks. We're still waiting on the 70th week. There's a pause here. When you read the text, when you look at how the original language flows, there is a clear pause here between verse 26 and 27. Why is that? Well, the reason is because this prophecy that Daniel's receiving has to do with the Jewish people. Remember, it's important to keep that in mind. This is dealing with the Jewish people. That parenthesis, that pause between 26 and 27 is talking about the church. Daniel would not have understood that. That was a mystery to him. He would not have understood anything about the church. And so that's why this pause exists here. It has to do with the body of Christ, the church. It has to do with us, which, again, mystery hidden to the Old Testament prophets, but made clear with the coming of Christ, with his death and his resurrection. Daniel wasn't told that the rejection and death of the Messiah would usher in a completely new thing, a spiritual body that would include both Jews and Gentiles, where all of the differences between the Jews and Gentiles would be unimportant. As long as they were in Christ, they were a part of the family of God. That's what this is about. And we are living right now in that pause between the 69th and 70th week. We don't know how long it will last, but we know that that is right where we are. We are in the church age, waiting for the return of Jesus Christ. And what we learn from this is that we are included in God's plan. Okay, that's important, but we also need to understand that there's still things to come as a part of God's plan for the nation of Israel. And so, like the Apostle Paul, we need to have a heart for the Jewish people. We need to pray for the Jewish people. We need to share the gospel with the Jewish people. We know that God's not finished with the Jewish nation yet. And we, quite frankly, owe a debt to the Jewish people. Plain and simple. They gave us the knowledge of the one and only true living God, the inspired scriptures that we have, the revelation of God through his people, and most importantly, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was Jewish. They gave us the, God used them to bring about his plan of salvation. So we owe a debt to the Jewish people. And because of that, how do we honor that, what they did? Well, we honor that by fulfilling the Great Commission. That's what we are here to do. That is what we are called to do during this pause, during this church age. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. Jesus came near and said to them, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." That's what we are to be busy doing, going and making disciples, sharing the gospel, winning people to Christ, and then discipling them in their faith so that they can fulfill God's purpose for their lives and go and make disciples. Now, this passage, again, Daniel 9, has to do with the Jewish people, the nation of Israel. But the gap between verses 26 and 27 represents the church. It represents us, our responsibility. God has a plan for his church. God has a plan for this church. God has a plan for you. He has a plan for me. And he will accomplish his plans. And it may not be an easy task that he's given us, individually or corporately as a church, but he's given us a plan. He has a plan for us. And not only may it not be easy, we know for a fact that it's going to be difficult. Look again at the last part of verse 26. Until the end, that's the time that we're in, until the end, there will be war, desolations are decreed. We see that every day, don't we? We're talking about the Jewish people, and they are under attack right now, right? But we see war everywhere. We see signs of the times everywhere that we look. And I've told you at the beginning of all of this, I'm not going to try to predict when the end will come. I don't know. And I have joked that I believe that if he did pick the date, God has a sense of humor, he would change the date. Just to prove that we don't know, because we're not supposed to know, but we are supposed to be aware of the signs of the times so that we will be prepared when he does return. And the way that we are prepared is that we stay busy doing the work that he's called us to do. And it all centers on the Great Commission, making disciples, raising up disciples. God has ordained the unsettled nature of our time. It's all a part of his plan, and it just shows us that everything is going according to that plan. And we don't have to worry because God is faithful to his people. We don't have to worry. I mean, I'm concerned about the way things are these days, and I tend to worry a lot, but I have to remind myself I don't need to be worried. I'm concerned about my kids growing up and entering into this world and having to live for Christ in a culture that's more and more anti-Christian. But I have to remind myself, I don't have to be worried because God called them for such a time as this, just like he called you and me for our generation. He has a plan, and everything is going according to his plan. There's great comfort in that. God is faithful. He always takes care of his people, even when the circumstances seem to be pointing in the opposite direction. Look at verse 27. He will make a firm covenant with many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week, he will put a stop to sacrifice and offering. And the abomination of desolation, that's a phrase we've heard before, right? The abomination of desolation will be on a wing of the temple until the decreed destruction is poured out on the desolator. So that pronoun he is referring to the Antichrist, the prince that shall come. And this is the final, this is talking about that final 7 years of that 490-year period of this prophecy that's being given to Daniel, the calendar that Gabriel gives him. And this period is the period that we know as the Great Tribulation or the Day of the Lord. And the event that triggers that period will be that covenant, that treaty that the Antichrist signs with the nation of Israel. He's going to seem like a friend of the nation of Israel. And you may ask, well, how, if this is all written and was written over 500 years before Christ came, how could the nation of Israel not know that? Well, we know that the nation of Israel has been partially blinded to the truth, and they rejected, for the most part, the Messiah. And so they are blinded to this reality. Not all, some have come to Christ, but overall, for the most part, they are blinded to this. At the time of this happening, here's what we know. We don't know exactly how all this is going to unfold, but what we know, based on the prophecies we've read and the prophecy we're seeing today, is that the Antichrist is going to be some sort of political figure that's going to rise to power. You remember the 10 kings? He's going to rise from lower than them to above them in power. He's going to seem like the leader the world's been waiting on. He's going to be, don't think of him as like this evil person with horns. He's going to be a very charismatic leader. I mean, below the surface he is, but not on the surface. He's going to probably be good looking. He's going to be full of life, seem to be. He's going to bring peace in the Middle East, okay, which has not happened and will not happen until this time. He's going to bring peace to a land where many people have tried and died trying. And so everybody's going to think that he's the second coming, so to speak. I mean, he is going to be the leader that everybody thinks is going to solve all the world's problems. And the spiritually blind Jewish leaders of that day, who have ignored their own scriptures, what we're studying today, will sign a covenant, will gladly enter in to this covenant that he will sign with them. And that's why Jesus said this in John 5:43, I've come to my Father's in my Father's name, and you don't accept me. If someone else comes in his own name, you will accept him. He's referring to the Antichrist. He's talking about the one who will come that the Jewish nation will accept. And after 3.5 years, starts well, peace takes place. He allows them to rebuild the temple, but then after 3.5 years, he flips a switch and he shows his true self. He seizes the temple, he breaks the covenant, he sets up his own image there, and he forces the world to worship him. We read that in 2 Thessalonians 2 and Revelation 13. We see how that's going to unfold. This is the abomination of desolation, that familiar phrase that we've seen already. That's what this is, that Jesus talked about, and that marks, this event marks the midpoint of that period of 7 years. The man of sin, the son of perdition, who up till now has deceived the world by playing this incredibly gracious, generous leader, is going to reveal to the world who he really is, an instrument of Satan and actually a cruel world dictator. But the good news is that Christ will return and defeat him and establish his kingdom for all of eternity. So he will be allowed to reign for a period of time, but ultimately Jesus will defeat him and reign for all of eternity. Now, we're not told whether Daniel understood all of this, but he heard Gabriel's message. And he heard, and this assured him, if nothing else, that the nation of Israel would be restored, that they would be released from captivity, that the city would be rebuilt, that there was a future for his people. So all of this is encouraging to him. God would make provision for the cleansing of this nation. And even though a vast majority of Jews still live in unbelief today, a day is coming when Israel will once again be front and center in God's plan. Romans 11:26 promises that when Christ returns, all of Israel will be saved. The greatest revival in the history of mankind is yet to come, and it will involve God's chosen people, the nation of Israel. The Jews discover at that time, will discover the grace of God like never before, a fountain of forgiveness available to all of us who would turn from our sins and turn to Christ for salvation. You know, I thank the Lord that the final chapter for his chosen people is not complete. It's not finished. We're waiting for that day. There will be a terrible final judgment that will lead to a, during that tribulation, there will be many who continue to reject God, but there will be many who turn to Christ because of the witness of God's chosen people, the nation of Israel. A massive revival. And that turning, wonderful it is, as it is, it is the completion of that is that Jesus Christ will establish his kingdom, the new heaven and the new earth, and do away with Satan, the Antichrist, all of his followers for all of eternity. And how do we know all of this? You know, we read this and there's a lot of numbers and a lot of things that are confusing. How do we know all this? Well, we know this because this is the word of the Lord. God's word is truthful and reliable. We're thankful because we can trust in the word of God. We can trust in his word. It's proven time and time again to be trustworthy. We've just talked about an example of that. Look at verses 22 through 24 again. He gave me this explanation, Daniel. He said, Daniel, I've come now to give you understanding. At the beginning of your petitions, an answer went out, and I've come to give you, to give it, for you are treasured by God. So consider the message and understand the vision. 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city to bring the rebellion to an end, to put a stop to sin, to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. So just from those verses, each period of time we've discussed is for the fulfillment of six promises that we see here. One is to bring rebellion to an end. That's the rebellion of the nation of Israel. That will come to an end. To put a stop to sin. That's the second promise that will be fulfilled. An end of Israel's national sin. This was one of the main burdens of Daniel's prayer, right? That they would stop rebelling against God. That an end would come to that. Israel is scattered at this time, the time of Daniel, a scattered, suffering nation. And that was because of their sin. They had rejected God, rebelled against him. And so how would this happen? How would an end to the nation's sin come about? Well, the third promise, and that's to wipe away iniquity. That is by offering a sacrifice that would atone for their sins. And so, again, Daniel's looking ahead for the nation of Israel, and one day we know that the nation of Israel will turn to their Messiah. And Jesus' sacrifice for our sins is the same sacrifice that will save his people. Another prediction here of Jesus' sacrifice for our sins. When Jesus died on the cross, he died, yes, he died for his people, but he died for the sins of the whole world. 1 John 2:2. He himself is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but for those of the whole world. John 1:29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." So we can share the good news with everyone because he died for the world. He died for the church. Ephesians 5:25. Paul says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her." But don't forget he died for his people, Israel, as well. He died for sinners of every tribe, tongue, and nation. But in a very special way, he died for his people. He has a plan for his people. The last three promises focus on righteousness and the future kingdom of the Messiah. When Jesus comes, he promises to bring everlasting righteousness. He will establish his kingdom, righteous kingdom, and rule in righteousness. He will also come to seal up vision and prophecy. In that day, the Old Testament prophecies of Israel's kingdom will be fulfilled, and there will be no more, there will no longer be need for visions or prophets. He promises to anoint the most holy place, and it refers to the sanctifying of the future temple that's described in Ezekiel 40 through 48. These six promises are the answers to Daniel's prayer we looked at last week. This is God answering Daniel's prayer. We talked about how it was an effective prayer from a righteous man, and God is honoring that, and he is answering Daniel's prayer. Ultimately, Israel's sins will be forgiven. The city of Jerusalem will be rebuilt. The temple and its ministry will be restored, all because of the atoning death of Jesus Christ. He is the perfect sacrifice. For Daniel, he would be the perfect sacrifice. The ministry will be restored. All of these accomplishments will be fulfilled during that 490 years that Gabriel is telling Daniel about. God said it would happen. Some of it has. Some of it is yet to come. But we can bank on it because the Word of God is truthful and it is reliable. It is trustworthy. You know, the critics have attacked this passage time and time again. But at the end of the day, they cannot contradict it because so much of it has already happened. And you can connect the dots directly to historical events. But that hasn't stopped them from trying. But they haven't been successful. You know why? Because the Word of God is the inspired, written revelation of the one and only true God. And it is trustworthy and it is reliable. Hebrews 4:12 tells us the Word of God is living and effective and sharper than any double-edged sword, penetrating as far as separation of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. It gives us faith because of what we've read and seen happen. And it gives us faith to believe that what hasn't been fulfilled here will be fulfilled. I mean, the angel predicted it over 2,500 years ago for us. 500 years. Over 500 years for Daniel before the coming of the Messiah. We can look back and see how so much of it has happened, and because of who God is and the trustworthiness of his word, of him, we can know that what is predicted that will happen here in our future will, in fact, happen. The Bible stands. Every word is true because every word comes from God. And God is holy, he is righteous, he is perfect, he cannot contradict himself. Even the parts we don't understand, we just have to understand that our minds can't understand it. His word is truthful. And we can stand on his word, but don't miss this. Yes, this prophecy is about Israel. Yes, we have to apply it primarily to Israel. But one great truth that runs through all of this is that God desires that all people be saved. That's part of his plan. Part of his grace is that he extends salvation to all mankind. Yes, we have to receive it, but he offers it to everyone. In fact, this is the reason he hasn't returned yet. That's why we're still waiting on that 70th week. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord does not delay his promise. What promise? Well, the promise that we've been reading about. He does not delay his promise, as some understand delay, but is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. Salvation is available to all who would turn to him and receive him, believing that Jesus is the Messiah, that he died for your sins, that he was raised from the dead and is alive today. Put your faith in him, and you can receive the gift of salvation. The most important thing in the world is knowing Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That's the most important thing. If you don't know him, then you've missed the very reason for your own existence. And there's plenty of evidence to support that he is who he said he is. And we could talk for days, even just about this one passage. But it all comes down to a decision that each of us have to make. Do we believe, do I believe that Jesus is the Messiah? Do I believe that I have sinned and fallen short of his glory and that I need forgiveness? Do I believe that the only way to be forgiven is to accept the sacrifice that he made on the cross for my sins? Do I believe that he is alive today and will return to receive all of his people, to be with him for all of eternity? It's that decision. But the mystery of the gospel, the mystery of God's grace, is that he gives all of us an invitation to come to him. The invitation that we have, if you don't know Jesus, that invitation is being offered to you today. You can come to Jesus. You can receive forgiveness of sins. And you can live a full life on earth, fulfilling his purposes, and eternity with him in heaven for all of eternity. That's the invitation. That's the offer that applies to every human being. Now, we're going to have to cut our live stream here in just a moment. Before we do that, there's going to be a song. There's a copyright issue that we can't stream. But before we do that, for those of you that may be watching online, I want you to know that that offer, that invitation is available to you to come to Jesus. And if you want to know more about how to do that, you can fill out that guest registration page and we will contact you. There's a place on there to mark that you want to make a decision to follow Jesus. If you do that, I guarantee you someone will contact you to talk about that. For the rest of us here, as we cut the live stream, I want you to think about that invitation over the next few minutes.